blessing to be here and sing these songs. What wonderful songs to be singing tonight and setting the theme so very well. But we're studying through the book of Proverbs, and last time we just had an introductory message. This week we're starting to get into the content. And the very first topic that Solomon takes up, and I think it's significant that this is first, is friendship. So we're going to look at friendships this evening. Let's take a moment to pray. Our Father, we have opened our scriptures, and we have opened our hearts. We pray that you would work in us, that we might be obedient to your word. In Christ's name, amen. Often when a young man ruins his life, the explanation that's given is exactly what our pastor has said at the beginning of the service. He just, or she just, got in with the wrong crowd. And it's true that young people are influenced, all people, even old people like me, are influenced through our friendships. And so we have to be careful about our friendships, that they are wholesome. Norma came to me when I was a youth pastor some years ago, all worried about her son, and rightly so, because her son was nowhere near following the Lord. David, she said, he's a good kid. It's just that he's in with the wrong crowd. And it was true. He was in with the wrong crowd. She felt exasperated. David had been suspended from high school because he was caught smoking in the toilet. Now, he wasn't the only one that had been in there smoking, but he was the only one that was caught. And so he was the one who was suspended. Now, I knew David well enough to understand that his nature was a follower, not a leader. And he was desperate for people to like him and to accept him. And so he would do anything to have his peers do that for him, to accept him. And so he would do things that were wrong. He was heavily influenced by his friends. I knew if only we could get David to come to church and to be part of the church youth group, that he would be around some young people who could influence him in the right way. But sadly, David never came. Predictably, David went from bad to worse. He never finished school. He bounced around from low-paying job to low-paying job, nothing ever stable. He became a drunkard. He had, in the end, very few friends. I wish this story had a happy ending, but the ending's already written. Because when David was 30, he died in a workplace accident. Nowhere near the Lord. Our friendships have a profound influence on us, a profound influence on our future. There are some stories that are the exact opposite of David's. I am very thankful that the friendships that I had in public high school and at church were friendships with young people who loved the Lord and wanted to follow the Lord. And what a wonderful blessing that was. And Sue had a similar experience. And maybe you have had that privilege of having good and godly friends. And for our own children, that's what we want, isn't it? We want them to have good and godly friends, but it's not easy. But more than good and godly friends, our children need to be surrounded by good, godly, mature adults. We must be careful not to minimize the importance of being around good, godly, mature adults. It's not idle that the scripture says the older men are to teach the younger, and the older women the younger. And it's a grave mistake that many churches are making today in having an isolated youth service for the young people. And there's no longer a mixture between the age groupings. I'm so thankful for those who are older than me that I looked up to. I can name them. Rich Van Ryan, Sam DeMann, and on the list goes. They were deacons in our church, Sunday school teachers. Ford Huff, he was nothing. He didn't have any official title in our church, but he loved the Lord and he loved to witness. And he was about 70 years older than me. But what an influence. And it's a pity that young people today in many churches are being robbed of that opportunity because they're given a service just for them. I wonder what comes next. If they have the service just for them when they're teenagers, well, I guess we'll have to have a service just for them when they're 20, too. And on and on it goes. It feeds consumerism. It's not a healthy thing at all. Well, it's no accident that Solomon has chosen friendship as the very first topic that he's going to address with his own son. And so we look at it, and he's looking at it negatively, and so I've titled this Fatal Friendships. And what we want to come up with from Solomon, draw out of this, is strategies to help us and to help us help our children in our choice of friends. If I were to summarize it in a sentence, it's this: form friendships for better, not worse. Kind of sounds like marriage vows, doesn't it? Form friendships for better, not worse. Now, the Hebrew word for friend is rea, and it means a person with whom one shares confidences and to whom one feels close. A rea is often closer than a brother, Solomon tells us. So the relationship is like family, even more than family in some people's experience. In fact, this same word is used in the Song of Solomon to refer to the marriage partner. So it's a very strong word. Friendship's a wonderful thing, isn't it? What a blessing when we have a friend. But there are times in all of our lives, and maybe you're going through a time like this right now, where we may feel we don't have friends. We don't have anyone who really understands us or really even cares about us. One of the surprising characteristics of our Facebook and Twitter age is that despite people being better connected than ever before, people are lonelier than ever before. A Canadian researcher wrote this: Facebook's very premise and promise is that it makes our friendship circles visible. There they are, all my friends, except they're really not my friends. They are a superficial likeness or semblance of my friends, little dehydrated packets of images and information. No more my friends than a set of baseball cards. He's got away with words. It's so true, isn't it? He concludes, friendship is devolving from a relationship to a feeling, from something people share to something each of us hugs privately to ourselves in the loneliness of our exclusive caves. Sadly, that's the truth, isn't it? So now we come to Proverbs 1. And here we learn there is one thing worse than having no friends, and that is having bad friends. Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll read the text from verse 8 through verse 19. I need to get turned to it here. Proverbs chapter 1, from verse 8. And while I'm finding it in my Bible, I had to get rid of some ink out of my printer because the printer's worn out and it's going to the tip. So I printed off the readers for this course, and there are several copies on the back table. So if you want the reader to go along with this, it's maybe 10, 20 pages long. Pick one up on your way out, and you can read the parts of commentary that go with each session. So those are on the back table. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Three facets to recognize when dealing with fatal friendships.
I trust that these will inspire us to form friendships for better and not for worse. So first facet, listen. Listen. Verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching or your mother's law. Solomon intentionally instructs his son, and this would apply to a daughter as well, to listen. There's no child that's born with complete knowledge. No child has the instincts or the intuition to guide them in forming the right kind of friendships. Every child must be instructed, must be guided by their parents in particular. But here's where the conflict occurs. Because often young people, especially if they get to be teenagers, don't want help or may not want help or guidance in forming their friendships. And many a parent has been tempted to back off in order to keep the peace. But a parent actually does know what's best. And a parent must not be silenced. How often are young people led astray and destroyed because they listen more to their friends than they listen to their parents? Yet on the positive side of the issue, how often does it happen that when you find a godly adult, he or she is such because of a godly mother or a godly father who took responsibility for their personal development? Solomon says, fathers must instruct, mothers must teach, and children must listen. Henry Bosch, one of the writers for Our Daily Bread in many years gone past, he's been with the Lord for quite some time. I worked at Radio Bible Class for a while, so did Sue, and Henry Bosch was such a godly and a gentle man. He's wonderful to be around. But in one of his devotionals that he wrote for Our Daily Bread, he calls us to consider Moses and Samuel and Timothy. The maternal care, the godly influence that that was experienced in their lives came from their parents. In Timothy's case, his mother, his grandmother. And if we look at Augustine, we look at John Newton, we look at the Wesley brothers, we see the same thing, the influence of a mother, of a father. So parents, it first comes to us, our responsibility, our commitment to intentionally teach and guide our children, even when there is pushback. And young people, the responsibility for you is to listen. Now I want to add one caution to parents, and this caution is informed from the New Testament. In our instructing and in our setting down the law, we must be careful not to exasperate our children. Exasperation is a feeling of being demoralized, beaten down, and frustrated. And it can happen quite easily. It happens whenever rules and discipline are, firstly, self-serving. If it's self-serving. If the father or the mother is treating the children like a slave. Get the TV remote for me. Do this for me. Do that for me. Treating him like a slave. That's exasperating because it's self-serving and the child knows that. Secondly, when it's arbitrary in logic, when new rules are constantly being invented and old rules aren't being enforced and don't really have a sense for where the boundaries really are, that's exasperating to the child. Thirdly, when they are inconsistent, when there's an inconsistency in enforcement, idle verbal threats. I remember with a bit of shame and amusement of one disciplinary episode with our oldest son, Seth, and son-in-law. Seth was back-chatting, and I said, "You're grounded for a week." And he back-chatted again. I said, "You want me to double it?" He said, "Go ahead." I said, "Okay, it's 2 weeks." He back-chatted again. I said, "You want me to double it?" He said, "Yeah." Then it was up to 4 weeks. And that kept going until he was going to be grounded for hundreds of years. Well, he's ungrounded. But, I went a bit too far with that. It was nonsensical. Fourthly, when there is excessive or abusive enforcement, when we lose our cool, we've lost control of ourselves, and whether it's smacking or some other form of discipline, when it's excessive or abusive, that exasperates children. When we exasperate children, it's very difficult for them to listen to us, right? So there's a balance to this. Now, I'm not saying that that excuses a child from their God-given responsibility to honor their mother and father. Nothing excuses that. Even if a parent is exasperating, there's still that responsibility. But as parents, we need to look in the mirror from time to time and ask, am I being fair with my children? The old cliche is helpful to remember. They don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. So we keep the doors open, the doors of communication open, by having an environment of love that does have clear and consistently enforced boundaries. Now, I'm turning my attention back to the young people. Okay, young people, listening is worth it. Look at verse 9. It's worth it to listen. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Ornament on your head, chains about your neck. Now that may not sound all that attractive until we understand what it means. The young person who honors and cooperates with, who listens and learns to his or her parents, is rewarded. It's a wonderful thing. The ornament that's described here is a symbol of wisdom. You can picture it like the wreath that would be awarded in the ancient Olympics that the person would wear. They'd have that wreath. It's a symbol of wisdom. It crowns the head. And so, too, the young person who is obedient and listens to parents will be crowned with wisdom and with good character. The chain about the neck, that is a symbol of prosperity. Not in the sense of being rich, a millionaire, that kind of thing, but in a much greater sense, a sense of having a good and fulfilling and productive life. To, down the track, be able to look back and say, no regrets. That's the chain about the neck. So form friendships better, not for worse. The first facet is listen. The second facet is leave. Leave. So what do you do when the friends that you've had since year 2 start going the wrong direction when you're in year 8? What do you do? Do you stick with them and hope that you'll be able to pull them up? No, you need to leave, because inevitably they will pull you down. In verses 10 to 16, Solomon gives an example of the kind of people that are not good to be around. Do you have any friends that are like this? Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. This is the second time that Solomon has used that endearing term, son. My son. He uses that term because this instruction is of utmost importance. It's like he's gently taking his son by the cheeks and he's saying, look at me, I don't want you to miss this. Pay very close attention. Sinners will attempt to entice you. They say that misery loves company, and miserable people recruit companions. And how do they recruit? Well, Solomon identifies three strategies. They recruit with empty promises. Promises for fun, fortune, and friendship. Fun, fortune, and friendship. Verses 11 and 12. This is a sick kind of fun. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. You know what this is? This is the attitude of the bully. Let's show our power over other people. Let's be a law unto ourselves. Let's derive pleasure from other people's pain. This is the kind of person that thinks it's funny to torture an animal. I had a friend who was like that. On one occasion, he climbed up on top of the peak of his garage and he had his pet cat. He held the thing upside down and he threw it down to the concrete as hard as he could to see if it would turn around and land on his feet. That's cruel. That young man went from bad to worse. It wasn't fun to be that way. That progresses into inflicting emotional pain or physical pain on people, belittling them, giving threatening words, and in many cases it ends up being expressed in sexual ways, sexual predators who lure people for their own gratification. The sinner entices with empty promises at fun. Another strategy is fortune. Verse 13. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. So this is the attitude of greed. Some people always have to have more. They're never satisfied. And no matter what it takes, they're going to get it. Get rich quick. These are not the types of schemes for any Christian to be involved in. It's enticing, but it's a trap. And then thirdly, the empty promise of friendship. This is verse 14, friendship. Throw in your lot among us, we will all have one purse. Now that's the attitude of solidarity. All for one and one for all. The gang. And we have plenty of gangs, don't we, that are involved in criminal activities. This idea of one purse is the idea of a tight-knit group, everything shared in common. How enticing that would be to someone who is seeking to be accepted. And they've got this group that says, we'll accept you, we'll all have one purse, throw in your lot with us, be part of the gang. But eventually the realization comes that I'm just being used. I don't have any value. They're just using me. And they'll discard me. The purse really isn't in common. Now think about the people who want to be your friends. Young people, think about the people who want to be your friends. Are they sinners who entice? Are they promising fun, fortune, friendship, be part of the gang? Listen to the next two verses, verses 15 and 16. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Solomon says, leave. Get as far away from those people as you possibly can. You must have the courage to leave. Now, just for good measure, let's look at a few more proverbs about friendship. These two warn against enticing sinners. Now, as we go through these, I want you to think about your friends. Are any of your friends described in these verses? Proverbs 12:26, you'll see these up on the screen. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Proverbs 22:24 and 25, make no friendship with an angry man. If you have someone who is angry that you are friends with, make no friendships with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Proverbs 23:19 to 21. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Now, pay close attention to these these bad characteristics. Do not mix with wine bibbers. Let's talk about drunkards. Don't mix with those who just want to drink. Or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. And then from the New Testament, James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's a serious thing, isn't it? Now, parents, let me talk to you for a moment. When you hear these proverbs, when you look at these verses, don't you want your young people to grasp these and to live by these lessons? Don't you want them to leave when the sinner comes around enticing? We do, don't we? We don't want them to get caught in this trap. But as parents, we don't always know the friendships that are being formed at school or in a neighborhood or in a sport club. How can we teach? How can we encourage? How can we coordinate? How can we help our young people? Well, there are some things that we must do. Firstly, we must stay close to our son or our daughter. We must have a warm and engaging relationship with them. As much as a child is influenced by his or her friends, they are influenced even more so by their parents. We have the advantage. We were there first, and so we have the opportunity to be the primary influence in their life. Let's use that advantage. Let's not abandon that advantage. Let's do special things with our son, with our daughter. Let's take an interest and be involved in their life. Let's go to their sport games. Let's go to their concerts. Let's go to those things that they are interested in and encourage them to flourish in those interests. Let's make sure that they know that we are proud of them in a good sense and that we love them unconditionally. Let's keep the channels of communication open. Scott was a young person who had a mischievous streak. He was very easily influenced by other people, and he would do anything to get attention. And he tended to go around the people who gave the wrong kind of attention and encouraged him to do the wrong kind of thing. Scott could have easily shipwrecked his life, but it didn't happen because his father, Warren, took interest in him. Every year, Warren, despite being a busy office worker, he was an administrator, he took a week off, and he and Scott went alone to the Canadian wilderness, and they spent the week together, fishing and camping and hiking. And Scott looked forward to that. He treasured that time with his dad. And his dad, through that, was able to overcome the enticements that came from unwholesome, wannabe friends. Roger was in a similar situation, except Roger's dad did nothing with him. Sometimes Roger's dad gave him freedom to do whatever he wanted. Didn't matter. He could stay out as long as he wished. He could go with whoever he wished. His dad just couldn't be bothered. But then at other times, Roger's dad would fly into a fit of rage. On one occasion, Sue and I were called to the house because he pulled a knife and he was threatening to kill Roger. So Roger stayed away from home as much as possible. He hung out with friends. He got into drugs. And when the money ran out, his friends persuaded him to steal a car so that they could have some more money. And Roger was caught, and he's been in and out of jail ever since. Here's a certainty. Our children will be enticed. It's going to happen. We cannot always be there physically with them when that enticement comes. But we can equip them with the ability to discern and to make godly, biblical, wise decisions. There are some simple techniques that we can use. A technique like role-playing. We can use role-playing. just like Solomon has actually done in this passage. In some translations, you'll see quotation marks over what we had previously read, where he is putting himself in the shoes of the one who does the enticement. And you can read that there. If they say, come with us, so he's quoting there. He's doing a role play. So when you hear these kinds of things, this is what you should do. This is the way you should handle that. And so it's good for us as parents to role play scenarios with our children. What do you say if someone offers you a beer? You go over to a friend's house and they say, come on, everyone's doing it. Come on, have it. What do you say? Role play those things. What do you say if a friend offers you a joint, marijuana? What do you say if a friend pulls out a pornographic magazine or pulls up a pornographic page on a computer? What do you do in that situation? What do you do if a friend you're with steals something from a shop? And go through those scenarios. Starting at an early age is key with all of these things. Now, in addition to this, a second strategy or technique is role modeling. Because lessons are more easily caught than taught. And so we must be careful to live godly before our children, to role model what it means to follow the Lord. And so, the questions we must ask ourselves is, do I truly love God? Do my children see that I love God because that's really the condition of my heart? Are my children seeing me active and engaged in worship, in prayer, both at church and at home? And do my children see that I truly fear God and I want to serve Him? Do my children see integrity in me? Do my children see sincere love and security in a relationship between husband and wife, the mother and father? Role play is good. Role modeling is even better. So let's teach our children to leave the enticing sinner. So we've seen that the first facet is to listen, the second facet is to leave, and that brings us to the third and final facet, live. Live. Isn't that good? Live. This comes from verses 17 to 19. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Now, birds, they have very small brains, don't they? And they have an intelligence that is proportionate. You ever see a galah hanging upside down on a wire? Whenever I see that, I say to Sue, that's a dumb bird. And galah is synonymous with dumb bird. But even a galah, even a dumb bird, knows how to recognize that a net is a trap. If you put the net out in plain view, the bird's not going to get caught in it. It will avoid it. You have to hide the net to catch the bird. But these enticing sinners, they're more stupid than a bird. Because they set the trap themselves, Solomon says, and then they get caught in it. They're the ones that put it there. And they get caught in it. So the key to staying alive and not getting caught in a trap is stay away from these kinds of people. Choose the right kinds of friends. Let me tell you, the best friend. We've sung about him tonight. How about Jesus as our friend? Jesus was, is the friend of sinners. You know, there were many names that were given to Jesus when he had his earthly ministry. Emmanuel is the Christ. Some names he gave him of himself, the bread of life. He liked to refer to himself as the Son of Man. But the name that I like best is the one his enemies used of him, not to take away from any of the others, but it was his enemies who called him the friend of sinners. And I'm so glad that he is. And so I close with these verses, Matthew 11:19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. And John 15, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his own life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Let's form friendships, for better and not for worse. And that begins with Jesus. Father, thank you for loving us with an everlasting love. Thank you for sending Jesus, God, become flesh, dwelling among us, our companion, our guide, our friend, our God. And help us to be careful with our friendships and help us to be the right kind of friend to other people. In Jesus' name, amen.